Well, it's good to see each of you here today, and certainly look forward to our time of worship together. Pray for the Lord's blessing as we meet together. Let's take our chorus books, and on page number 8, this will be song number 1 in the song section, page number 8. We'll sing this, "Complete in Thee, No Work of Mine." I think this is one of our favorites. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen may I be, at Thy right hand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Now let's turn over one page to page number 9. Sing this great hymn, "How Great Thou Art," song number 2, page 9. O Lord Most High, Thou Holy God and Savior, Thy power and might are more than tongue can tell, but greater far the love that brought salvation and saved the lost from sin and death and hell. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. In all the world there is no one like Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Once far from God, an alien and a stranger, of hope bereft, a sinner lost and lone. But Jesus came to rescue from the danger, to give us life, he sacrificed his own. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. In mercy rich, in love and grace abounding, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, thine only Son for us was freely given. How great thou art, in thee our life begins. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Robert's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Psalm 113, the reading of the Lord's word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you. Verse says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Let us look to you today. Be your brother Ken as he delivers the word. Open our hearts to receive it. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, let's sing this to the tune of Amazing Grace. Wherewith shall we approach the Lord and bow before his throne? By trusting in his faithful word and pleading Christ alone. The blood, the righteousness and love of Jesus we will plead. He lives within the veil above for us to intercede. Sure ground and sure foundation too, we find in Jesus' name. Herein we every blessing view, and every favor claim. This is the name the Father loves to hear his children plead, and all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. That's all those spiritual blessings that are Those that are Lord's in Christ Jesus. Wonderful hymn. Bob's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. Good morning. Proverbs 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. As an ungodly man diggeth up evil, in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separate chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shuttereth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it can be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit better than that take the city. The lot is cast unto the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. May we pray. My gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we can read today, dear Lord. Open our eyes to see Christ, Christ alone, our righteousness, our mercy, our truth, dear Lord. May we pray that all things be followed through Christ as he directs us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's take our hymn books and we'll stand and sing this hymn number 267. This goes along with my message from which I'll be preaching here in Romans 8 in just a little bit. All things work out for good to those that God has loved. All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine, for purposes divine. This is the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test, and lets me glory in his will, for well I know 'tis best, for well I know 'tis best. So now the future holds no fear, God guards the work begun, and mortals are immortal here until their work is done, until their work is done. Someday the path He chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clearer light, I'll see all things worked out for good. All things worked out for good.
David's going to come and read for us.
Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we suffer in this life with our own sinful nature. Christ, through his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice, saved us from our sin. As Ken preaches your gospel, help us to see Christ and what he accomplished. Amen.
What an immense and vast subject this is. And I find myself overwhelmed even considering preaching from it, even though I know that what's written here is true. Yet to be able to, by the Spirit of God, grasp what God's sovereign purpose is and how that's described here, particularly in this text. It says there in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that, but we don't always act like we believe it, because whenever trial comes, affliction, disease, bad news, our first thought isn't thinking, well, the Lord so purposed. I know he brings us to that point. But this flesh is raging against everything that pertains to God and his glory. And that's really what we've been studying, how the flesh wars against the Spirit. And yet our confidence is, as we've already seen, that the Spirit is our advocate, that the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the children of God with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I'm thankful that's the case, because it's one thing to say, well, I know all things are according to his purpose, but it's another to rest in his sovereign purpose. So that's why I say this is an immense subject and not one that we need to be treating lightly, and I pray that it's of help to us. I know some struggle with this. When trial comes, affliction. I had one this week write me that has heard this message for years, says he believes it, and yet he's going through such a deep trial. He said, I can't even see God's promise and purpose. And I thought, well, prayerfully, the Lord will give him a word even through this message today. I know we've all been through those dark times, but nonetheless, it's true what we're reading here, that all things are according to his purpose. Now, the word here rendered purpose in my text, it's an interesting word because it means literally to take something and to lay it out in order for people to be able to see. What I thought of was perhaps in a court case where there are attorneys laying out in order the case as they're going to present it. It's not just haphazard. There's a reason, there's an order to what they are doing. And that's what this word is, to lay out in order. Now, one of the most visual parts, I think, that we could find of this particular word was with regard to the table of showbread in the Old Testament, where the bread was laid out in a specific order, 12 loaves, one representing each tribe of the children of Israel. And that was the word that was used with regard to that table of showbread. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, if you look at Matthew 12 and verse 4, here we read, and this is with regard to David, where he said, "Have you not read what David did when he was in hunger?" Because they were accusing Christ of doing works on the Sabbath day, not knowing that he himself was a Sabbath. And he said, "And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread." That word showbread is the word purpose. In other words, laid out in order on that table, because the word showbread was those that went in could see it, how it was laid out specifically, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. And yet the Lord purposed that they should be able to partake of that showbread. This is where we see what God's purpose is. How do we find out about God's purpose? It's not something that we would naturally think of, because we have never seen God, and we've never seen what he has purposed or decreed. But if I think in terms of this being laid out in a manner to see, well, that's what we have in Scripture. From beginning to end is God's table of showbread. And the purpose for which this Scripture is written is to show us who that bread represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this has helped me in understanding what this word purpose means, that everything that God has done is according to his purpose, what he has laid out with purpose. You might see a table setting and come and say to the host, "Well, how come you didn't put a certain fork out? Well, we're not going to need forks. It's laid out exactly as needed." We may sometimes find ourselves questioning God, and yet we need never question or wonder as to why things are a certain way or they're not. Even Job was brought to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given, he's taken away." And in all this, it says he charged not God with iniquity. God, by his Spirit, gave Job an understanding of his purpose. And especially when it comes to this matter of salvation, the salvation of sinners. None are saved by chance or haphazard. I know there are some that fight back when they hear of election and how God chose those that he would save and pass by the others. The passing by is as active a decree of God as it was his choosing. But people will say, "Oh, I just think God ought to give everybody a chance for salvation." Well, guess what? Salvation's not by chance. It's not the way that God has purposed it. It's not the way God has laid it out. And so we bow to what he reveals of himself in his word. Now, when we think about the purpose of God in saving his people, and we'll get back here to my text in just a second in Romans 8:28, But I want us to have a clear understanding and view of what God's purpose is. Notice here it doesn't say his plan. We all have a plan and then that can be thwarted. No, this is his purpose. And it affects every detail of life from beginning to end. Anything, nothing exists but what it's by his purpose, what he's already purposed. We find out about it. We might get up in the morning and plan our day. We plan. And yet nothing goes according to our plan. But we can look back and say, well, that's what God has purposed for my day. That's what he's laid out. It's like laying out clothes for your child. How many of you had that battle before? You know, I don't want to wear that. Well, guess what? That's what you're wearing. You lay it out for them. And this is the way God directs our lives. So the first thing, there's three things here I'll say about God's purpose, and then we'll come back here to my text. The first is that this purpose is God's will concerning all things pertaining to life or death or this world, that there's nothing that is left out of God's purpose. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. That would be where I would begin here, just comparing scripture with scripture and understanding a little better of God's purpose. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, notice it says, in whom also, speaking of Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to what? The purpose of him who worketh what? All things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Our trusting in Christ is according to his purpose. None would trust were it not that God had purposed it. So we don't take any glory in this matter, that anything pertaining to life, our salvation, but notice all things, it says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has purposed that all things be to the glory of his Son. And everything he does is to the glory and honor of his Son. We just think sometimes that the world's universe is turning around us, you know, the sun turning around us. No, for us around the sun. It's God who determines all things. And everything is for his glory. So that's the first thing. Secondly, this matter of God's purpose is totally without merit. It's not because God looked down and saw anything good in any one of us that he determined that he would then save them. No, God's purpose is totally within God himself and without any merit of our own. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Here it says, who hath saved us. That means salvation's of the Lord. We're the objects of salvation if we've been saved. And called us with an holy calling. All that God has saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness imputed there at the cross, he calls. And it's a holy calling. It's not a calling for unto us to be holy. No, it's a holy calling unto him who is holy and that earned and established that righteousness necessary for God to justify us. But notice, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace. So here, purpose is connected with grace, not according to works. It's not something we merit or have deserved in any way. But it says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When it says given us in Christ Jesus, that purpose of God was given us. The grace purposed that Christ should come and that he should fulfill and work out all that was necessary for God to be just. A lot of people like to latch on to that part there where it says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And they say, well, there you are. That means that we were saved before the world began. No. Continue to read verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the purpose was from before the foundation of the world, but the accomplishing and the working out of it was in time, and it necessitated the appearing then of Christ to actually abolish death. Before Christ died, those in the Old Testament were under God's forbearance. He was forbearing with their sin, looking to the time when Christ would put it away. Since Christ has come, we're no longer under God's forbearance. We're under his full, complete, and perfect justifying work that Christ accomplished there at the cross. So that's the second thing with regard to God's purpose that we see in Scripture, is that it is without any merit on the part of the sinner. None can claim that there was anything in them that caused God to save them. If you hear somebody talking in those terms, well, it's likely they might be saved in the sense that Christ has paid their debt, but their eyes still haven't been opened. But thirdly, what God purposes is forever, unchanging. It's his eternal purpose. Over here in Ephesians chapter 3 again, come back to Ephesians and look at verse 11. And you'll see how this is put forth here in Ephesians 3:11. It says, according to what the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of God. That word eternal is a vast word. We many times speak of eternity past, and I've done it, but in reality, there was no time in eternity. So when it talks about God's eternal purpose, it's as eternal as God himself, and that this purpose has always been, even as God himself has always been, and always shall be. It would sooner be thought that Christ would cease to be the Son of God, that in any way God should fail in what he has purposed with regard to salvation or with regard even to condemnation. So those are some thoughts that I wanted to give you as we proceed down through my text. So let's come back here and see how this is confirmed in my text. In Romans 8 and verses 28 through 30, let's start there. And here we see God's sovereign purpose as the cause of all things. If all things are according to as God has purposed, then that means that he is the first cause of all things. You can talk about sickness, you can talk about death, you can talk about different things that occur. Those are second causes. I got sick, so I went to see the hospital, the doctor. Okay, that's a second cause. But what's the first cause of that, of even your sickness? It's God himself. Otherwise, it would not have happened, would not have taken place. And this is what verse 28 is reassuring us of when it says, we know that all things work together for good. Now, it's not for good for everybody. Yeah, I know that's quoted often that way. People say, well, you can take courage. All things work together for good. There's a reason for everything. You've heard people say that. But this word is not addressed to everybody. Here it says specifically to them that love God. And you ask yourself, well, who are those that love God truly? Well, it says to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those love God who are called according to his purpose, and those who are the called, actually, is the way it is there, the called according to his purpose, love God. They love this God. We've run into people that get irate whenever you start giving God the glory in all matters. You know, I had one lady tell me, well, it sounds like you're just making robots out of us. Well, robots is too sophisticated. They have some engineering to them and design. Now, Scripture talks about us being nothing but lumps of clay. Just like Adam, when God made him in the beginning, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's how we live. We're nothing but clay vessels that God has been pleased to make to his honor. But we know, and that is those that are the called according to his purpose, know that all things, see that word there? There's not one thing left out in detail. All things. And here's where people get their back up, the hair up on the back of their neck a little bit when you say even Satan would not exist had God not created him. That Satan himself is God's Satan to do with what he will. I've had people push back and say, I would never believe a God like that. Well, you don't believe God then. Because if you're thinking that somehow even Satan is outside the all things that God causes to work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose, then what you've got now is a rival with God. You've got God, and then you've got this other God over here on the side. No. All things work together. It doesn't say some things, but all things. And how is it that they work together? He is the one causing them to work together. In fact, that word work together is the word from which we get our word alchemist. I don't know if you know what that means, but there are still, even here in Shreveport, there's at least one or two pharmacies that still compound their own medicines. And they'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they'll put it together to make a medicine that is for the good of the person that's sick. Now, individually, there's warnings on these containers that this is poison. If you take too much of it or you don't mix it properly, it could kill you. And yet, properly mixed together, properly worked together, it is for the good of the patient. And so you can just see the pharmacist back there crushing these parts and putting them together, mixing them. And prayerfully, it's the right mix when it involves man. But here, this is describing God as being the one who works all things together. Not in isolation, but together. And this is the promise for those that love God. We would not love God. John wrote in 1 John 4:10, we love him because he first loved us. So, this is definitely speaking of a specific group of people, of sinners, that God has purposed to save, and that he, you could say, manages every detail of their lives. Aren't you glad it's that way? I had a man tell me one time, well, if you want to handle it, God might just let you. No, I don't want to be the one. May the Lord's will be done. And that's those that he has called according to his purpose. So, that's the first thing, that he is the first cause of all things. And in the end, he'll get the glory. Whether it's in the damnation of sinners, he'll get the glory. Whether it's in the salvation of sinners, he'll have the glory. And all of that through the honor and glory of his Son. The second point that I would make here concerning God's sovereign purpose is that those that are saved is according to his determining. This is not by man's choice. It's not that God has done all he can do and now the rest is up to you. I heard a preacher this week on the radio that was popular. He's now passed on. But a lot of people point to him as being a gospel preacher because he uses the word sovereign. And he uses the word, even refers to the elect. But if you listen to him long enough, what he calls sovereignty and election is that God really would. He has purposed that everybody should be saved. And he has chosen those that believe on him. So this is the way he preaches. So if you believe on Jesus, then you can be sure that God will then choose you, and you can be sure to have the forgiveness of your sins. That person has never understood the purpose of God in salvation. So that's where I want us to see that here in these next verses, verses 29 and 30. God's sovereign purpose determines the salvation of sinners. Who will be saved and who won't be? He makes that determining, not the sinner. It says here in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, this, like the table of showbread, the bread was set forth throughout scripture. It's Christ that's set forth. And so everything pertaining to God's purpose pertains to Christ. Those that he purposes to save have been saved because he's purposed to glorify his son. See, that's what this purpose is even before the foundation of the world. Christ was there already as the son to be honored as the savior. And so God gave him a people that he should come and save. And therefore created a world that was fallen. What would be salvation without sin? And what would be grace without fallen sinners? You see how all these things work together for good? But it's for one purpose, that Christ should be glorified. Even as we read here, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Notice, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All the preeminence belongs to Christ. So when it says here, for whom he did foreknow, a lot of people jump all over that too. They say, aha, see, he knew ahead of time those that would believe on him and therefore chose him, chose them. That's not what foreknow means. Why does it say whom he did foreknow? Whom he did foreknow, whom he did purpose beforehand to save. He knows all things beforehand because he knows what he has determined and who he has purposed to save. And therefore, it says he predestinated them. So you have here, first of all, the knowing ahead of time who it is that he would save, and then predestinating, destinating ahead of time those that should be conformed to the image of his son. How would they be conformed to the image of his son? Through the work of his son. That's why Christ had to come and earn and establish that righteousness necessary for God to be just and declare them righteous. That's how sinners have been conformed to the image of his son. It's through the work of the son that he might be the firstborn. That word firstborn is in the sense of merit. In an inheritance, the firstborn was the heir. And so here it's saying that he, Christ, might be the heir of all things among the brethren. We're made to be joint heirs with him. That's what God has purposed. So you can see God's purpose here in determining the salvation of sinners. Nothing is left up to the sinner. It's all worked together for their good. And then thirdly, well, we here in verse 30, before we move on, we can see what that determining is, because it goes on, moreover, whom he did what? Predestinate, them he also called. Now, this word called, there's two words that could be used for called in the scripture. One would be, Kenny, come to supper. I remember hearing that all the time. Time to eat. I was called, and so I heard that call, and of course I was hungry, and I ran and sat down and ate. But that's not the sense here. This word called actually means to be named. And so, whom he did predestinate, he also named them. He named those that he predestinated to save. That means what? Their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you can see the order here, whom he did predestinate. It wasn't just some general predestination. We'll leave this book open. Like that song says, there's a new name written down in heaven. There's no new name being written down in heaven. Here, it's all put in the past tense. Whom he did predestinate, he also named already. Else you'd never be saved. So the name has already been written. And then it says, whom he called or whom he named, what? Them he also justified. Well, when were they justified? Romans 5, we've already seen that. Justified by his blood, Romans 3:24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why all of this, when Paul's writing, is put in the past tense. Because when Christ died, they were justified. Those that had been predestined and named, they were justified. And then whom he justified, he also glorified. And I know some, when they get there, they say, oh, see, that part's still future. We're still waiting to be glorified. No, wait a minute. When Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer to glorify them with the glory that he had with the Father, and when God the Father raised his Son from the grave and he ascended on high, he was glorified as the Son and is set now at the right hand of the Majesty on high in glory. But guess what? As the high priest with the names of those that are named on his breastplate, when he was glorified, they were glorified. And that's what Paul's writing about here. That's why it's all put in the past tense. It's not waiting on something for man to do to be accomplished, such as God's purpose in determining the salvation of sinners. It was done for them on their behalf through Christ when he came and finished the work. Now, thirdly, moving on into verse 31 then, here's a third point concerning God's purpose. And that is, and this relates to the three points that I gave you at the beginning there, where I said it was eternal, everlasting, unshakable. Well, that's what we see here. God's sovereign purpose is unshakable. And that is the defense of his people. That's our defense. You've heard me give the illustration before of a ship crossing the ocean. You might have a little teeny baby in arms there. Or you might have a strong man out there on the deck doing his weights and lifting up and, you know, bulking up and all that. How safe are those passengers on that ship, whether it's the little baby or whether it's the strong man bulking up, as safe as the ship? And I say the same thing. We're all different. And there's times we might feel strong and we might feel that we're weak, but none of that changes God's purpose. It's his purpose for us and what he has determined for us that is our defense. I'll tell you, that helps me on many a dark day. But here in verse 31, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How is God for any? Well, just in the way he described. He chose them, he predestinated them, he justified them, he glorified them in Christ. And so, that being so, can you think of one reason then why anything should undo that? I had someone this week ask me, can a person lose their salvation? Well, the way you ask the question, if it's their salvation, it can be lost. If they've made a profession or they're determining certain things, that won't last. But if it's God's salvation, it can never be undone. And that's really what we see here. If God be for us, who can be against us? Our weak hearts are prone to legalism and unbelief. And it's difficult for us to believe this to be true because we're still going to think that I've got to do something to shore up my situation here. No, lay still. It's like Moses told the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and Pharaoh's army was bearing down on them. The Red Sea was before them and the mountains on every side. What did he say? Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. So that is what we see here. And just stop and think about what it's saying here when it says, if God be for us. That word can also be translated since, because in the context, it's describing those that God is for. So since God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring anything against any one of those that God has purposed to save? And so it comes back again to what? The death of Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also what? Freely, without condition, give us all things. Again, who's he speaking of? Those that he's purposed to save in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. He did not spare his son. And what his son accomplished in his death was to the satisfaction, complete satisfaction of God the Father. So that God being satisfied, that means he's satisfied forever with his people. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's who this is speaking of here, those that God has chosen. It is God that justifieth. That's an interesting tense because it's in the present tense. He justified when Christ died and continues to justify. It can never be undone. And he did that knowing that we were sinners, and yet that's why Christ died, to pay that sin debt. So who is he that condemneth? People will try to condemn you. Satan certainly will try to condemn you. You might read the law at times and think, well, that condemns me. And even this flesh, and that's what Paul talked about in this flesh, wars against the spirit. And how many times our conscience would seek to condemn us. But before God, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. That's what it says here. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. His presence there at the right hand of God is the very intercession of Christ on our behalf. Nothing else needs to be said or done. Him being seated there shows that the work has been finished between the Father and the Son. Oh, that's glorious. So when we get our heads down and weighed down, burdened, even with our own sinfulness, because we're going to know it where the Spirit is, here's where we look. We look to Christ. And there's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's none that can condemn, because the Lord himself is our advocate. And so we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's what we read here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God's love in Christ is unchangeable, just like his purpose is unchangeable. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What this shows is that we may be well called upon in God's purpose to go through these distresses, this tribulation. There's nothing that says if you're the Lord, you're not going to face tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Tough times. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised because Paul says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Why are sheep born? Well, you might raise them for a while to get the wool, but eventually you're going to kill them for the meat. And so we don't think anything of that with regard to sheep. Well, Paul's saying, don't think anything better of yourself. That we're here for a time, that God has purposed, and then he's going to take us from this life. But no matter what the instrument is, because God in his purpose has already determined your death and mine. He's already determined the time. We all have an expiration date. He's already determined the means. I've heard people say, well, I wouldn't want to die that way. Well, you just might. But if the Lord purposed it, then he would give you the grace to face it. You see, we have difficulty when we're ahead of the situation. We don't want foreknowledge. I dare say if you knew that a day from now you were going to die in a car wreck, you would be trying to avoid driving for a while. You might even stay home, but that's not going to be your comfort or safety. Now, thankfully, God does not reveal ahead of time what he's purposed, but when he brings it to pass, you can be able to look back and know that was his purpose all along. That's why Paul says there in verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Think of a conquering army, what it feels like. You went through war and bloodshed, but you came out the other side alive. Well, we're more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. It's not based on our merit, but it's based on Christ's love on our behalf. And therefore, he says, I'm persuaded. Now, you look at this list. I don't think you can add one thing to it. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Can you think of one thing you can add to that? That's a pretty complete list. But all according to God's purpose, but it says here, shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. But don't stop there. Everybody likes to talk about God's love. Where is his love? Which is in Christ Jesus. God has never, our Lord, God has never loved a sinner outside of his son. So all these people run about and talk about God's love for them because of who they are, their decision, their profession, their zeal, their works, all. Nope. It's who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're more than conquerors. It's in him. Whatever that power against us, Christ is the greater power. And whatever glory that men might seek to bring to themselves, there's no glory but that which belongs to Christ alone. And no greater victory than what he's already accomplished on behalf of his people. No greater love, a love that is unconditional. We know it is, because if it was conditioned, he'd have to cast us off, but he never does. That's an amazing thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that comforting? I love it. God's purpose. Well, I pray that he'll bless that to our hearing and our comfort for the Lord's people. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 258, He Hideth My Soul. 258, let's stand and sing this. We're hidden in Christ, according to God's purpose. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my